The prayer of that song was answered 2,000 years ago, and yet that same prayer ascends even as we long for Emmanuel to come again, this time in his glory to redeem us and save us, not with regard to salvation, in fact, with regard to sin, but salvation as he has fulfilled the Lord's purposes to save us. Would you open your Bibles? As we anticipate the Lord's table this morning, we have the blessing of both of those ordinances and appointments of Christ, and also the opportunity in a few moments to welcome new members into our congregation. Will you turn to Romans chapter 10. Come to a glorious text in which I want to set forth the blessings and riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we would take up that text, I want to begin with verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 15. Romans 10, verse 4 and through verse 15. I'm going to be focusing on verse 12 this morning, but read these in their context. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law will live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation of your saving mercy through the gift, through the obedience and the righteousness and the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise, indeed, that there will be no one disappointed whoever commits and trusts their life to him. And that everyone who does so will know the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. Whoever. Oh, Father, we thank you for the fullness of your grace. We thank you that it extends to the Jews and to the Gentiles, Lord, to the slaves and to the free, to men and women, to boys and girls, to the young and the old. We thank you, Lord God, for the broadness of your mercy, and we thank you for the simplicity and wonder of it. As we come to this table anticipating, as it were, the remembrance of his death for us, whereby we are able to enjoy your favor, Lord God, will you help us to focus on that Savior, that Lord upon whom we are to call for life and hope. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who has granted that word and given it to us. Lord, that Spirit who indwells in us who believe, that we ourselves may be encouraged, that Spirit who calls and draws those out of darkness and brings them into your marvelous light. Oh, blessed Spirit, will you help us to prepare our own hearts, our own minds? Will you strengthen our own faith as we would come to that table, as we would remember Jesus crucified for us? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For there is no distinction, Paul writes in Romans 10:12, between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. That is a most wonderful verse. First time I preached through the book of Romans, I went right over it super fast. And then I went back and said, how could I have done that? But I did. And I thought, we've just missed a treasure in going over that. And it's one of those wonderful verses, verse 12, that is sandwiched between two other incredible verses. In fact, it holds them together and links together, but it says those verses on either side, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And the very verse that I want to speak about is that one that speaks about that whoever involves Jew or Gentile, either slave or free. It goes to the broadness of humanity, that very one, whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. And then it gives the encouraging foundation for that, and to call upon that Lord, to believe upon that Lord, is that this Lord is the one who abounds in riches for all who call upon him. And then it's followed up with another promise. A promise that preceded that verse, and then a promise that falls out of it. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ is that Lord. And that which Natalie did this morning was to confess that very reality. In verse 9 of chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
That very work indeed that speaks here, that he writes of confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, really is, I think, one of those very means by which baptism was appointed by Christ, that those who come in faith are able to make the great confession. The confession that is unique to our faith, and that is that Jesus Christ is not just simply some moral teacher. He's not some founder of some creed. He is Lord over all. And in fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 12, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for that same Lord is this, Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. And as we come to consider this, I want you to be encouraged by that, because that Jesus who is Lord of all is rich to all who believe. Christ himself is glorious in his riches, and so I dare try in some measure to open up the treasure that Jesus Christ himself is. He himself is a treasury that opens the treasuries of heaven and gives all the blessings. And in the context here, the riches that he bestows upon us is everything that we need to be saved. To be saved from the wrath and judgment of God to come, from condemnation, that we might serve and live for him and have the hope of eternal life. And so I want to open up, as it were, for your encouragement of faith. I'm going to speak of our Lord's riches under three different headings. The first heading is this: our Lord Christ was always rich in his divine fullness. Our Lord Jesus Christ was always rich in his divine fullness. Who is this one that abounds in riches? It is Jesus Christ. He is that Lord of all. He is the one that has appeared in the context of this gospel that has been set forth in the book of Romans. He is the one who is that one who is the stone, the cornerstone that God has planted, that is for some a very foundation upon which to live their lives and have their hope, and for others a stumbling block for those who do not believe. Jesus Christ is the center point of history. He's the center point of eternal life or eternal death. He is the one, he is the dividing stone, as it was, of the world, but he is also the Lord of glory. And as we speak of Christ's riches, then the very first thing that we have to acknowledge is this: Christ is rich simply because of who he is. He is eternal God made man. He is eternal God. And there is no way that we can think of God as being one who is marked by poverty. The only thing that we can think about, if we think rightly about God, is he is the fullness of all goodness and blessing that there can be. There is no lack with God. There is no poverty in God with regard to that which, in terms of righteousness, in terms of holiness, in terms of love, in terms of grace, in terms of anything else that we ourselves could enjoy as creatures, God himself is full. And almost I would have to say, as I speak of it, theologically, fullness is kind of a term that lacks. Because fullness indicates in some measure that it's come up to the top of the barrel. But there is no top of the barrel for God. The fullness of God is infinite. It has no limit. And this is what Christ is. As we begin to think of him, this Savior, he is one without limitation. He is one that abounds in riches, superabounds. He is, as Romans 9:5 says, he's God, blessed forever. And anyone that would know him and come in relationship with him and stand in him will be blessed, God blessed, forever. Because he is all fullness. The riches of God abound and abide with him. He is rich by nature. He is rich in that he is dependent upon nothing outside of himself. And all that makes him rich is himself. He does not, like the creature, dependent upon something else for his blessing. He himself is intrinsically self-blessed. He himself is his own resource. He himself is able to draw simply upon himself for all that he is and all that he needs, and he depends on no one. This is who our Savior is. He is himself is the everlasting resource of all things, and Christ himself is our creator.
Amen.
And in that regard, then this is all we're told: all things have been created by him and for him. And if Christ makes all things out of nothing, how can he himself ever be empty-handed for us? He is the one that, if there is just simply water at the wedding, makes wine. He is the one, if there's but few loaves and few fishes, he himself is able to feed the masses. He is the one who is able to walk on the elements that cause the rest of us to sink and drown. He is the one that is able to speak into the earless elements of wind and sea and make them stop. He is the one that has authority over all things. He has all resource in and of himself because of who he is. We come to one who is not a creature. We come to one who is the creator. We come to the one who is God, in whom there is no limitation. There is no lack. There is all fullness, indeed, without limitation, of all that he is to be able to bestow upon those who would call upon him. He is rich in and of himself. And because he is rich in and of himself as God, he is infinitely rich. He is personally rich. He is excellently rich, perfectly rich, eternally rich for us. And this is the God to whom we look. This is the one in whom we trust. In Colossians 2, speaking of Christ in his incarnation, not his pre-incarnation, it says that in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily.
Amen.
He who is all fullness himself is full of all the fullness. And so this is who our Savior is. We come to one who is rich. Rich in his divine fullness. And I just want to move into the second heading, and that is this. As Christ, first of all, was always rich in his divine fullness, Christ remained rich in his condescending emptiness. Christ, being very God, as we took and studied from the book of Philippians, took on our nature. It says he made himself nothing. As some versions, emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave, a man, and humbled himself to death. We're told, even in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, though he was rich, he became poor. Interestingly, again, that very wording, the very wording of Paul is, as he speaks about Christ being rich in glory, it is almost an understatement. Almost everything that we can say with the human language is going to be an understatement. Christ was exceedingly rich. Christ was so rich, there is no way we could take an inventory of the blessedness, nor could we describe it, nor will we be able to know the fullness of that richness, even in glory for eternity, how rich Jesus Christ was. But, Paul says, he became poor. And he did, didn't he? In terms of outward circumstances, Christ himself became poor. When he came and left glory, though he emptied himself, as Paul says, though he became poor for our sakes, I submit to you, he did not cease to be rich.
Amen.
Christ had no place to lay his head. He himself depended upon the support and kindness of faithful women. He himself depended on a little fish to get out of its mouth the taxes for the temple. He himself indeed walked in hunger and thirst, but Christ himself, yes, became poor in terms in relation to what he was in that exalted eternal glory. But Christ, even becoming poor in outward circumstance, was rich. He remained rich. He was rich in his earthly life. He took on our flesh and nature, but as the scripture says, he was full of grace and truth. It says that the word of God became flesh, that flesh dwelt among us full of grace and truth. This one in the fullness of God, yet in man for our sake. But how was he rich? How was he rich as we speak of those things? During his life, he was rich in sympathy. Jesus Christ was rich in the very virtues that marked the character of God. And as Jesus Christ himself bore, as it were, the outward poverty and deprivation of our human condition, Christ himself in his humanity, as it was rich with the very virtue, the unchanged virtue of God himself being manifested through his humanity. He was rich in some sympathy to sinners. He was the one who ate and drank with them while everyone else was staying away from them and speaking ill of them. He was the one who was rich in compassion as he saw sinners, as he saw those who were seeking God themselves without shepherds. He was compassionate toward those who were in need. He was compassionate toward those who were hungry. He himself was rich in compassion with regard to those themselves in the condition of sickness, in the condition of physical infirmity, in the condition of demonic possession. And Christ was mighty in those ways. He was rich in good works. As Peter says in Acts 10:36, He was rich in gracious words to those who would listen to him. He was rich in power on behalf of sinners. He was rich in love toward the needy. Christ was full of the riches of the virtue of God manifested to men while he lived. He was rich in the virtue of submission. He was rich in the virtue of faith as he himself cast himself upon the Father to carry out the Father's will, submitting as the second person of the triune God to the first person to carry out that will to save our souls. Christ was rich all the time. Even though he found deprivation, though he himself was rejected, Christ himself was rich in meekness, rich in righteousness, rich in merit. Unlike us, however, blessedly, he was absolutely poor of sin. There was no sin. He was sinless.
Amen.
And Christ was rich in his death. Though he was himself stripped, naked, beaten, spit upon, rebuked, reviled, though he himself, in a sense, was put into a borrowed tomb, Christ was rich in his death. And this is that very death that we come to remember now to this table. Rich, how was he rich? He's rich in the fact that he himself paid our debt. He's rich in the fact that he garmented us with a garment of righteousness that we ourselves could never pay for, never earn in a million lifetimes. One little tiny sin is enough to condemn a soul to everlasting hell. And there is nothing of all a life of moral reformation or moral intention or resolve or effort or good works that can pay and answer for the debt that one little whisper, one little instinct of sin out of our hearts can pay for. Because the infinite for that sin is an offense against an infinite God. And even as you heard many maybe just a month ago from Christian from Luke chapter 16. Hell is eternal because God is infinitely holy.
Amen.
And a creature cannot answer in a million eternities for the infinite debt that one sin creates. And oh, that it was one sin, right? The reality is it's not one sin. It's a million sins that we commit. And that debt is so high that there is none that can pay for it. Who is rich enough? Who is able to pay the price of our redemption? There's only one who is rich enough in virtue, in character, in who he is to answer the debt which our sin required to be paid if we ourselves would not suffer its consequences. It is Christ Jesus. We were redeemed what? Not with silver or gold. We were not redeemed by our tears. We were not redeemed by our efforts. We were redeemed by the precious blood. So precious that no value can be placed upon it. Even as Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, what he refers to paradoxically is that you were redeemed with the blood of God. The blood of the God-man redeemed us. Christ was rich, rich in his sacrifice to pay the infinite debt that we could never, ever pay. He himself shed his blood for the sake of our souls, ransomed us and redeemed us. We owed more than we were worth. Our sin and our debt had gone over our head and over our ears, but he was rich enough to discharge the whole bill in one act. Christ was rich, rich in redemption, rich also in merit. For I need not only that my sins would be forgiven, my soul cleansed, that I might myself enjoy divine pardon, but I need righteousness to enter into the presence of God and to dwell on his holy hill. And that is something else. Again, we were absolutely poor of, absolutely naked of, absolutely did not have, that there was anything in us that could commend ourselves to God. And what commends us to God is the merit of another. The richness of the righteousness and holiness and purity and sinlessness and resolve and obedience of the life and death of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it is that righteousness, it is that merit that is imputed to us, charged to our account. And it is enough to be charged to a number that cannot be numbered of those who would believe. It's not just simply the righteousness enough to cover one sinner. It's enough to cover any sinner that will come and believe and trust in Him and to receive the righteousness of Christ, to be garmented, as it were, covered by His merit, that we ourselves may be able to live in the presence of God on this day, knowing that we've been rescued from the last judgment of that last day. Christ is rich. And what we ourselves are the beneficiaries of is the richness, not only of His very person, but the richness of the very nature which He took for our sake in our place, the very riches of the sacrifice that He offered, and the very riches of the righteousness which He imputes to us. It is all out of Him. It is all of His doing. And what does all of that bring to us? But what we do know is this, that Jesus Christ, crucified and buried, did not remain in the tomb. And so that takes me to my third point. My third point is this, our Lord Jesus Christ abides rich in His exalted excellence. This Jesus who became poor, as it were, by human appearance is now glorified out of human appearance as the Lord over all things in heaven and earth having been given to Him, all authority having been given to Him, now all things under His reign and rule. And if He was rich in His poverty, how much more is He rich now in glory? That we ourselves are the beneficiaries through faith in Him of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We lack for nothing, and all that God is full of, all that Christ is full of, we ourselves are partakers of by faith in Him and receive through Him. We receive the bounty of that rich Savior. He abides to save and bless us. And so therefore, Paul speaks in Ephesians, as he speaks of his ministry as a preacher of the gospel. In Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 8, he says that gospel of what he calls the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unimaginable, unthinkable, incomprehensible to take them up. But this is an inventory that I say would be difficult to even put together in lips, but I can say certain things about it. Jesus now is abundantly rich. Abundantly rich. Now, yes, in the fullness of that blazing, glorious deity, but also now a glorified humanity at the same time. There's limit to all our riches. But there are no limit now to Christ, no limit to the Godhead. His loving kindness will never cease, nor His compassions, nor His strength. There is nothing that He Himself cannot communicate to us out of the abundance of His riches. And after an eternity in which He will bestow all of that upon us, there will be no diminishment of His fullness. There'll be no draining, as it were, of Him, even as He pours Himself out now in glory. He will be as rich as He pours Himself out in day one when we're in glory, as it will be in day 100 million. Let me just give a number. It's worthless even speaking again of even terms and dates with regard to His fullness. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 3, all things belong to you. All things belong to you. The apostles belong to you. The world belongs to you. Life or death belongs to you. Things present or things to come belong to you. Why? Because they belong to our rich Savior. And then it says, and you belong to Christ.
Amen.
And this is the perspective, again, that the apostle had. of this fullness that comes to those who believe in this God himself, this Savior himself, who is full. There's no limit to him, to a thirsty soul. He'll be more than an ocean. To a darkened soul, he'll be a galaxy of suns. And to a soul that is weak as it can be, he himself will be a mountain of mercy. He will be a strong tower to which we can run and be safe. And not only is he abundantly rich, I'm using a word now, he's variously rich. In other words, Christ is no specialist in mercy. He's no specialist in terms of what it has to be. His richness is suitable to every situation of our human condition. He is able, out of the abundance of his riches, which has no limit, those riches which have no limit are also have no limit with regard to the variety of the circumstances to which he himself is able to meet the need of every one of his people. It is a glorious abundance, but a riches of every kind of grace. What do you need? What do you need, dear hearer? Is there anything that he himself cannot give? Are you poor in faith? Then Christ is the author and perfecter of faith. Christ is the grantor of faith. Christ, it is hearing the word of Christ that we ourselves grow in our faith. Christ is the very fountain of faith, rich himself in his own humanity of faith. He himself in glory by the Spirit imparts that virtue into our poor, faithless souls. And he gives his word to encourage us. Are you poor of grace? Do you desire more grace? He is full of grace. Do you want to know the word? He is full of truth. He himself is all the fullness that we need. Are you poor of love? Are you poor of patience? Are you lacking self-control and compassion to men? Then Christ himself is rich in all of these virtues. And Christ is risen on high out of the grave to be a fountain from on high through which, by the means of the Spirit of God, he imparts every one of those virtues to us. If we need strength to stand in the time of temptation, Christ has stood it. Christ himself, who encountered the devil, Christ who encountered every temptation that is common to us, without yielding, he himself imparts his grace to us. He is rich in help, rich in strength, upon all of those who call upon him. Upon all those who call upon him, grant me faith. Upon all of those who call upon him, I need grace, I need patience, I need self-control. Those who call upon him, that I myself am anxious, he himself is full of that grace and confidence in God that he himself will communicate to his people as their risen Savior. He's rich in all of that. Are you poor of strength? I don't know if I can get by. Paul himself experienced that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Name a condition of human life, and Christ himself is able to grant you grace to bear it and move through it in confidence of God. Are you poor of wisdom and knowledge? The scripture tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Everything we really need is in Christ.
Amen.
He himself lived that life of poverty, and almost, I think, just for the very fact is to just kind of remove from our minds the idea of all the trappings of this world. That everything that is important, everything that is lasting, everything that will sustain our souls is in that humble man, God-man. It's all we need. He is all we need. He is the treasure. One thing is needful, right? That's what Martha was told. And she knew what it was. It was to be at the feet of Christ. Christ is all we need. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Christ is rich in excellence, and I use that word this way, meaning he is rich in the best things. Does Christ not have money? He really, really doesn't care. All the things that men want to put their stock in, well, you can put your stock in, but Christ is rich in those things that our stock ought to be in. In those very things for which he himself has given himself. He is the one in whom we find all our best things. He is the one in which we find spiritual blessing. He is the one who orders our life and gives us all we need. He's all sufficient. All sufficient. And he's permanently so. He's permanently so because Jesus Christ, as being very God, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's unchanging in his riches. He will not rise and fall like the stock market. He himself has a steady, full treasury of himself that he will continue to communicate out of the riches of his love and mercy and commitment to his people. He will never change. He's rich in faithfulness. And so we ourselves enjoy all of that. He's rich as our comfort. He's rich as our peace. He's rich as our life, our light. He is rich as our hope. He is that one above all things that we ourselves, that one in whom having, we are the richest of all people on earth. And not having, it is an utterly, what would you say, miserable richness. It will never last. Christ alone. So, as I conclude, who gets this benefit? All. All? Well, not necessarily all. All who call on him. All who call on him out of a sincere understanding and a genuine understanding that they themselves are full of poverty. Full of poverty with regard to righteousness and merit before God. And who come calling upon him because he is the one in whom all fullness and life is found. To all who call upon him. And he himself will hear. All that you need between the gates of hell and heaven, you shall find in Christ. Calling upon him and trusting in him. And that's my desire. As we come, that we would have faith. Those who come to this table not to receive salvation from it, for this table offers no salvation. This table itself represents to us by its very symbols, as it were, the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It conveys nothing to us by its very elements. We approach it in faith, remembering Jesus Christ crucified for us. He is all our gain. He is all our riches. And so that is what we do. We come to this table because we have nothing to bring but our naked need. And he himself has given his whole self for us. We are rich, beloved. The world is ours. The apostles are. The history is ours. History is ours because history is in the hands of the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Death and life are ours because he is the one who holds the power over life and death. And he is the one who will one day ultimately destroy it. He is the one who is the judge of the living and the dead. And he is our Savior. This is our blessing as we come. We come to this table by faith, by faith. This table is open to those in our church, to those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have called upon him, those who have seen their own sin and seen Christ's all-sufficiency and have believed and trust in him. And so that's a lot of whoever's in here. But we come to remember. And may God give us grace as we do that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, there's no way that human lips nor human mind first conceive in human lips, then try to describe what fullness there is in you and your Son and your Spirit. And Lord, what fullness there is for those of us who call upon him that we ourselves are beneficiaries of, yet we know, Lord God, those things which, as Tim said at the very beginning, are main and plain. We know that he is rich enough in merit, rich enough in his own obedience and sacrifice, rich enough in his unique personhood, Lord, to redeem and ransom us from our sin, from your judgment and wrath, and to bring us into your presence. Lord, rich enough not just simply to give us forgiveness and favor with you, but rich enough to pour out all of those blessings that we as creatures need, as those who would follow the Lamb need as we would live this day. Lord, anticipating that day, not only of our death, but of that day when you come again, and every knee shall bow to you and every tongue confess. Lord, what we confess even now, that Jesus is Lord. O Lord, there is none other that we desire. Thank you for making us rich, rich in the best things, rich in the lasting things, rich in the things that will never be taken away, rich in those very things, Lord God, that shall be displayed and given to us throughout eternity. Lord, that we ourselves shall know these blessings. We shall know even increasingly how rich you are. Thank you, God, for this privilege that we can worship you. Thank you, God, for this privilege that we can remember you at the table which Christ, out of his love for the church, that she herself may not forsake or forget the very means by which she herself is a bride of Christ, Lord, in which she has a hope. Oh, Father, that we might remember the very death of the Son of God for the sake of our souls. Lord, will you be glorified in our lives, that we ourselves would take advantage of what you yourself have determined through your Son to bestow upon us, your riches, the riches of your grace, the riches, Lord God, of Christ's virtue, the riches of his power and strength, the riches of your promises, which are yes and amen in him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.